Romans chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 8, 9, and 10. Just three verses this morning. Last week, we talked about the duty that we have towards government. The duty we have toward government. Today, we're going to be talking about the duty we have towards others. People around us. Those around us. And so we'll be looking at that. Jesus, back in his ministry, made a statement that we often paraphrase. It's easier to remember the paraphrase than it is to remember the verse, because it's put in simpler words, but a paraphrase goes like this: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We've all heard that, and it's an important truth, but it is a paraphrase of one of the things that Jesus taught in his ministry. And if everyone always did unto others as they want done unto themselves, we would have a world of peace. We really would. It'd be a great place to live. But that's not going to happen, never has happened, never will happen. But you know also, if all the Christians, if all those who truly know Christ their Savior always did unto others as they would have them done unto you, them, it would make a huge impact in our world. It really would. It may not change the whole world, we may not have a world of peace, but it would make a huge impact if just the Christians would do it. And so tonight, or this morning, instead of looking at the world and say, you know, wouldn't it be great if the whole world was in peace and everybody was treating everybody like they're supposed to? No, let's just say, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could live the rest of my life always doing to others like I want them to do to me, and treating others in a respectful way, in a helpful way, in a proper way? You know, if we just focus on ourselves, we can't fix the world, but we can work on fixing ourselves. And so if we fix ourselves, that's one step in the right direction. And if every one of us fixed ourselves, then it would be a big step in the right direction. So let's all focus our thoughts on that this morning as we look at this section where God talks about our duties toward others. Our duties toward others. I'm going to look at three different aspects of this duty and things that we need to put into action in our lives. First of all, notice with me verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, "No, owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now he starts out here with a big, powerful statement. He says we are to not to owe any man anything except love. Now let's pull that apart and ask ourselves some questions and try to figure out what he's saying there. Christians, he says, are not to owe anything. We're not to owe anything. Now, while debts... While the debts here that Paul is talking about are more than financial, we know that from the context, I don't think that we can exclude them from financial. Look back in verse number 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. All right, we talked about that last week. We have a duty to pay our taxes, and we have a duty to pay honor and respect to those in authority. That's a duty. Now, the next verse he says, owe no man anything. So he certainly, in the context, is talking about more than just financial. But is he talking about only more than financial? Well, I don't think so, because in the context here, he's certainly including financial things. And so that means we need to dig a little deeper and try to figure out what he is saying. We look at the rest of the Bible. You know, when you find a situation like this and you scratch your head and says, what's he saying? Is he saying it's a sin to borrow? Is it a sin to have, you know, a debt? Is that what he's saying? I mean, on the surface, it kind of looks that way. But we look throughout the Bible, and what's the Bible say? Well, go back into the book of Proverbs, and what did Solomon say about borrowing? Solomon said this. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. All right? He says the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. What he's saying there is if you borrow, you are a servant or a slave to the one you borrowed from. Now, we don't like to think of it that way, but that's the truth. All right? If you go down to ANZ Bank and borrow $1,000, you are a slave to ANZ Bank until you pay off that $1,000. You really are. You're in bondage to them. That's part of borrowing. And Solomon is pointing out that fact, and it's good for us to remember that. That's why throughout the Bible we see that it is much wiser for us to save and wait and pay cash. That's a much wiser way to do things. Now, sometimes it seems like that's impossible, but that's a much wiser way to operate than it is to go into debt. We live in a world where debt is easy. You know, it was a number of years ago now, I don't know, maybe even 8 or 9 years ago, I heard in, I don't know if I heard it on the radio or saw it in the paper, but they said that in Australia, at that time, every man, woman, and child, now children weren't counted in the number, but it doesn't really count because children aren't debt. But they said if you take every man, woman, and child in the country, everyone was in debt at least $8,000 on credit cards. That's phenomenal because the kids weren't in debt, so that means the older people were in debt a lot. That's a lot of money to be in debt on credit cards. That's tragic. And it shouldn't be that way, but that's the way our society is. Larry Burkett, who writes Christian books about finances, in his book called Victory Over Debt, he made this statement. Even if a debt is current, in other words, all payments up to date, the borrower is potentially in position of servitude. Well, that's basically what Solomon said. All right? If you go into debt, you're a slave. You're a slave. Until you get it paid off. That's just part of being in debt. Now, I do not think that our text totally forbids borrowing. And here's why. Because we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Jesus said during his ministry a couple of different times, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." So Jesus said, if somebody comes to borrow something from you, it's not wrong to lend it to them. So he was condoning the borrower-lending situation. Now, he wasn't suggesting, and even in the Old Testament, we find many places where the children of Israel, God said, people will borrow from you, but you won't borrow from them, because God was saying, I'm going to make you prosperous. They'll borrow from you, but you won't borrow from them. You don't find very many examples, and you probably have a hard time finding any examples where God was encouraging us to borrow. But at least he's not saying it's a sin to loan money. So if it's not a sin to loan money, then it must not be a sin for the other person to borrow it, or else we'd be participating in their sin. Another time in Matthew 25 and verse 27, Jesus said, Thou oughtest therefore to have put your money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine with usury. So Jesus was telling these people, you should have at least taken the money and put it in the bank, and when I got back, you could give me my money back with a little bit of interest, the usury, the interest. So Jesus was commending that. And so that, again, is indicating that there is a loaning, paying type of a relationship. So I don't think we can say that God is forbidding loaning and borrowing. But if that's the case, then we go back to our text and we say, all right, what did he mean? What did he mean? So we got to ask ourselves, what did he mean? Perhaps God is forbidding us to have unpaid or unpayable debts. That's a possibility of what he's talking about when he says, owe no man anything. An unpaid debt. You know, there's a difference between just owing a debt and having a debt that you haven't paid. You know, if you owe a debt and every month you pay what is owed on the debt, you are being proper with that. You're not breaching your contract. But if you have a debt that you're not paying on, or you're not paying the full amount on that you're supposed to, then you have you're owing a debt. Perhaps that's what he's talking about here. A debt that is unpaid, or one that's even unpayable. Sometimes people get themselves so far in debt that it's like, whoa, I can't get out of this debt. It's too far over my head now, and I just lost my job, and my family's sick, and I'm in big trouble. Whew, big trouble. All right, so that kind of a situation is possibly what he's talking about here. Or maybe he's saying that we should not borrow if we do not have the capital to sell and pay off the loan if we needed to. That's a possibility too. In other words, if you wanted to borrow for, let's say, a car, but you own your house. And if you had to, you could sell your house to pay off the car loan. Now, you would hope that wouldn't happen, but that's a possibility that it could happen. That's possibly how he's looking at here. The greatest, this here is a great danger anytime we're in debt like this because of our fluctuating economy. The economy that is up and down. I mean, one time it's up and next thing it's down again. And we can't predict what it's going to be like. For example, you might buy a house. Now, if you, about 3 years ago, bought a house, the values of houses, I haven't chased it real carefully, but as far as I know, values of houses have come down since then, about 3 years ago. All right, so let's just say you bought a house for $500,000 3 years ago, and now the house is only worth $400,000. You got to pay off $100,000 that it isn't even worth. And if things collapsed and you lost your job or you got sick or you died suddenly and somebody's going to have to come up with that $500,000 to pay off that debt and the house isn't even worth $500,000. So selling a house isn't going to solve the problem. That's a very dangerous situation to be in. Also, when buying a vehicle, if you buy a vehicle, and this is almost always the case, there might be some rare exceptions, but almost always the case, as soon as you get the keys, you sit in the car and turn it on, and you drive out of the car lot, you just lost money because the car isn't worth what you paid for it anymore. And it's very seldom that you could turn right around and go to the next car lot and say, all right, can you give me the same money I just paid for? They're not going to do it. It doesn't work that way because that's business. And so buying a vehicle is one of those situations where if you don't have other capital behind it, well, just selling the vehicle is not going to pay the debt. And you've got yourself a problem. So we've got to be prepared for this. Now, those who file bankruptcy, from a biblical perspective, they still owe their debt. The government might let them off. The law might let them off. But from God's perspective, God says, you still owe a debt. You know, if I borrowed money, bought a new home, and then lost my job, and there's no way possible I could pay for it, and I had to file bankruptcy. Well, the law can say, well, you can go free, and we'll forget it, and the other guy gets nothing. Sorry, guy. Too bad. But for the rest of my life, I still owe a debt. I still owe a debt. I still owe a debt until I get it paid off. Because bankruptcy or no bankruptcy is still a debt. The government might excuse it, but it's still a debt. It doesn't just go away. And so we need to be very, very careful with our finances. And so when God says, owe no man anything, I really think that he's saying there, we need to be very careful not to be indebted in such a way that we become slaves that we cannot pay off what we are indebted to. And that we don't even own enough to pay off all of our debt. That's tragic. And we're in a very dangerous situation if that becomes the case. Now, here are some financial causes or causes of financial debt that Christians need to flee from. I've listed off five. There's probably more. But five causes that you need to put down in your mind and say, I need to stay away from these things. These things are big trouble. Number one cause of debt is impatience. Impatience. I want it now. I don't want to wait until I save up the money. If I waited 10 years, I might be able to save up the money, but I don't want it. I want it now. You know, why wait 10 years? And then I'll be old. I don't want that. I want it now. And so people go in debt to get it now. And that gives them a lot of problems. So impatience. Number two is greed. Greed. Unsatisfied with what God has provided. You know, greed really isn't just a bad habit. It's sin against God. Because what we're saying is, I don't like my situation. God has not given me enough. I don't have all that I want that God has provided, and I want more. And so I'm going to go into debt to get what I want because God isn't providing my needs and meeting my needs the way I want them met. We're unwilling to live within our means. Not a wise way to live. Not a wise way to live. Number three is pride. Pride. I want nice things so people think that I'm doing well in life. I want nice things so everybody thinks that it's all okay. I'm doing well. That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be humble and not thinking that we've got to do what we've got to do in order to get what we want in life. Now, the number four is imprudence. word prudence means to be careful. And God is saying throughout the Bible, God says we are to be prudent people. We're to be careful. We're to be cautious. Many times people get themselves into debt because they're not careful. They haven't thought through it. They haven't investigated the situation. You know, the salesman knocks on your door and says, oh, buy right now, sign the line right now, and I'll give you a free, whatever. You know, some more junk. I'll give you some more free junk. Sign the line. What did I do that for? I wasn't thinking. I wasn't very smart. And they push you into things. I talked to a salesman on the phone the other day. He was trying to come find out. I got a note later on, and somebody else said, supposedly had recommended it that he call me. He was lying, totally. He said, oh, the Baptist churches over east recommended that I contact you, and I'm setting up this thing so that you can be part of, you know, this thing that we're doing and buying all your toner from our company and all this stuff. And this is what all the churches are doing. Couldn't find out he was lying. They hadn't done that at all. He was just plain old lying to me. But I heard his story, and I could tell right away something doesn't ring straight here. And his prices were higher than I could buy him online. I said, no, I'm not interested. I'll call you if I decide to change my mind, but I'm not interested. And then I did more digging into it. I found out he was a fraud. But you need to be careful about that, because if we're not careful, we're not prudent, we'll get pulled into things. And then the fifth reason is foolishness. Foolishness. They lack the wisdom of God. You know, God's wisdom is the ability to make right choices. And a lot of times we lack those if we're not careful. The ability to make right choices. And we need to, before we make a big decision, we need to pray. We need to seek counsel. We need to seek God's peace. And we need to make sure that we have made a choice that is pleasing to God. And be very careful. Pray much about it. And seek counsel. You know, a lot of times we're too proud to seek counsel. Well, if I seek counsel, they might tell me no. Well, what do you think you're asking counsel for? Sometimes we're afraid to ask counsel because we're afraid they're going to tell us that it's not a good idea and we really want to do it anyway, so we don't seek counsel. That's being foolish. We need to seek counsel. And if the counsel says, no, wait a minute, think about this. Did you think about that? How about that? Did you remember this? Oh, I didn't think about that. They can keep us out of a lot of problems. So, it's wise to pray, it's wise to seek counsel, it's wise to wait until you have God's peace before you were to go into debt. Now, if you are in financial debt, keep up your payments, and if you cannot keep up your payments, then you need to do everything you can to sell something to pay it off. Because it's not right to not pay what you owe someone else. In the context here, he's saying, owe no man anything except love. God said there ought not to be outstanding debts except love. And all these outstanding debts, we need to do everything in our power to make sure we don't have an outstanding debt that we're not paying off properly in a timely manner, and make sure that we're doing it in a way that would not shame the cause of Christ. Very, very important for us to keep in mind. And you may even need to, if you are a careless spender, and sometimes people struggle with that. And I feel for people that struggle like that, because we all have our besetting sins, all right? Some people, they get a dollar and they can't wait to spend it. And that's just the way their nature is. Sometimes they don't have their dollar and they want to spend it. But if that's the struggle that you have in your heart, then you need to ask God to change your attitude and your bad habits so that doesn't rule you in a wrong way and get you into trouble. And very, very important for us to keep these things in mind. But he was not just talking about the financial debt. He goes on and he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. The word but there is actually two Greek words that literally mean except. Except. He says, owe no man anything except to love one another. Except to love one another. That's what you do owe, and that's what you're going to continue to owe. The word love he used here is not the friendship love of phileo. He's using the word agape. And he's saying here that we have an obligation to love other people, and that obligation, that debt to love, is a debt that we'll never be able to pay off. We always are to love people, and we're always to keep on loving them, and it'll be a debt that we'll never outgrow. It'll continue, because we'll never outgrow that debt to love other people. But he also says here, love one another. The word one another there is actually a word that refers to reciprocally. All right, that's a great big word. What it basically means is I am to love you and you're to love me. We're to love back and forth. All right, when he says love one another. I love you, you love me. I love you, you love me. And we're to work back and forth on that. It goes both directions. It's not just one-sided. It is both ways. We're to love one another. And so he says here, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That brings us to the next thought that he gives us, and that is that we must love because it fulfills God's law. It fulfills God's law. Now, the law, when we talk about the law, sometimes you read in the Bible and it says, the law and the prophets. Well, what's the law talking about that in that context? Well, it's talking about the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's called the law. And the prophets is all the rest of the Old Testament. All right? But sometimes it refers to that. Other times the law refers specifically to the Ten Commandments. And in the context, that's what he sounds like he's referring to because he lists off five of the commandments. So it sounds like he's talking about the Ten Commandments here. He mentions the five of the Ten Commandments in this section. Now, the Ten Commandments fall into two categories. They fall into two categories. The first four are addressed to our actions toward God. The last six are addressed toward our actions toward others. All right? The first four, what are they? Well, thou shalt love the Lord our God before all other things. He says, let me just rephrase it. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Fourth, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All four of those are directed toward God. All right? Then the next six. All right? The next one says, honor thy father and thy mother. Now, Paul did not mention that one here. Perhaps because family, he assumed we'd love family. Maybe. That's what he's thinking. I don't know. But he didn't mention that one. But he mentions the last five. The other five are these. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. All right? So he mentions those in the verse. We see that in verse number 9. All right? So exactly what he says there. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, loving a neighbor as oneself sums the last five commandments. It is a summarization of the last five. It brings all of them into perspective. Why? Because we remember that love is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. And if we're really loving like we should, then we're going to treat others in a proper way. Now, the phrase briefly comprehended, literally means it is summed up. That's what it literally means. So when he says here that in the end of verse 9, it is briefly comprehended in this, or it is summed up in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So God's saying all these five, these last five, can be summed up in this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. And we naturally love ourselves. You know, nothing in the Bible says, thou shalt love yourself. God didn't have to tell us that. We naturally do that. We love ourselves too much sometimes. We just think about ourselves. We don't think about anybody else. If we get hurt, what do? Oh, I'm hurt. You know, I gotta take care of myself. I'm hurt. And if we're hungry, God, I gotta find some food. I'm starving. I'm gonna die if I don't find some food. You know, I don't care if anybody else is hungry. I'm hungry. I gotta take care of myself. And we naturally take care of my own needs. We naturally take care of my own pain. I naturally take care of my own emotional struggles because it's me. But God says here that we need to love others like we love ourselves and be as concerned about others as we are about ourselves. Now that's another story. That's a struggle. It's easy for me to find food when I'm hungry. I'll look for it and find myself something to eat. I mean, even if I'm not cooking dinner, I can go in the fridge and find something edible, just fill my empty spot. But God says I need to have that same passion to help others that are in need. I struggle with that. I struggle with that. And I think you probably do too. To really honestly be able to say, I want to help others as much as I want to help myself. You know, some people are more loving than others. But I think we all, deep down inside, find it easier to love ourselves than we do to love anybody else. Because that's natural. But he says here that if we can love others like we love ourselves, we'll fulfill the last five commandments. Why is that? Because if we truly love somebody, we're not going to commit adultery. If we truly love somebody, we're not going to kill them. If we truly love someone, we're not going to steal from them. If we truly love somebody, we're not going to lie about them. If we truly love somebody, we're not going to covet what they have, say, I wish I had what they had. Well, if you really love them, you'll be happy they got what they got. You won't want to get it out of them. Won't want to take it from them. So if we truly love, these five commandments are summed up in that love. So he says, let's truly love like we're supposed to love, and it'll take care of a lot of the problems. But then he brings us to the third thought, and that is that we must love because it treats others kindly. Look at verse number 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love works no ill. The word ill there means evil. All right? Love works no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So, we will want and seek the very best for others instead of evil against others if we truly love them. That's what God wants. He wants us to seek their best, not their worst, and seek to love them. And he says, therefore, love fulfills the law. I like what Charles Hodge in his commentary said. He paraphrases verses where he says, he therefore who loves his neighbor with the same sincerity that he loves himself and consequently treats him as he would wish and under the similar circumstances to be treated by him will fulfill all that the law enjoins. All right, so if I treat others like I want to be treated, then I will fulfill the law. Those five parts of the law. Okay? It's pretty basic. But it's something we need to put into practice to treat others like we want to be treated. Now, when we put it into the broader context, all right, when he's talking about our debts, we need to treat others like we want to be treated. And to have the right attitude toward borrowing and loaning and things of that nature. For example, you know, if you felt like I really need to borrow some money for whatever this project is, I need some money. Ask yourself this question. If I was the banker, would I feel comfortable loaning my money to a person just like me with my debts, with my assets, and with my financial record, and with my attitude towards spending, and with my ability to repay? Would I feel comfortable loaning to me? You know, a lot of times we have a higher estimate of ourselves than we should. And we think, well, it's not very fair. Why did the banker want to loan to me? Well, take a look in the mirror. All right? What did he see? And not only that, but what didn't he see that you know about yourself that he didn't see? That's even more important. The things that maybe some of your failures in your paying back debts in the past, even little debts to a friend or whatever it is, or your attitude toward it. So we need to make sure that he's saying here that love fulfills the law. And if we truly love another person, we're going to treat them right. We're going to have the right attitude toward loanings and borrowing. We're going to have the right attitude toward giving respect. We're going to have the right attitude toward helping others and meeting needs and caring for others. We're going to have a right attitude in these things, and we're going to love in an appropriate way. Now, because of Paul's list of these facts that he's given us, he said, we know that these things fulfill the law. He said, if you will treat others like you want to be treated yourself, you will fulfill the law. And that's what God wants us to do what is right. Now, the phrase fulfill the law speaks of completeness. You will complete what God intended in the law. When God laid down these laws, not to commit adultery and steal and to lie and to cheat and all these laws that he laid down, the reason he did that is for our good, and God says that we will complete that if we treat others like we want to be treated. And so that's God's goal. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 to 40, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So God's telling us here, there's basically two commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others like you love yourself. And he said, if you'll do those two things, you'll fulfill God's law. But you know, because we live in a world that is full of sin, it's not easy to do those two things. We struggle with the first one, putting God very first in our life. We struggle with that. We struggle with always honoring God in the way we should. No, we may not bow down to some Buddha or some other statue, but we bow down to the pleasures and things of this world instead. But God wants us to put Him first, and then God wants us to put others first and to treat them like we ought to be want to be treated. And you know, the whole thing that we can sum this up here this morning, whether it is a financial debt, whether it is a verbal debt to somebody else to be kind to them, whether it's just treating them in love and in compassion, whatever it is, God says we have debts to pay. The one debt we'll never get out of is love toward others. And our debt of owing people, he said, we shouldn't have that. We shouldn't have that debt where we are have outstanding debts that we're not taking care of properly. And so we need to be careful about those things. So this morning, as we look at these things, let's just remember these facts that we've looked at here this morning, both about financial debts, about our debt toward others, debt toward people, debt toward society, debt toward each other, and loving one another. And let's ask God to help us to fulfill the debt that we have toward others. To fulfill the debt of love and to truly love each other like we love ourselves. That's a big chore. That's a big chore. Not easy. And to not allow ourselves to become indebted in a way that would dishonor God. You know, you may be a very loving person and yet being a loving person doesn't get anybody to heaven. You know, there are people in our world that think that by being a good person and trying to be nice and trying to keep the Ten Commandments and treat others like you want to be treated, and that somehow it's going to get them into heaven. Talked to a man just this week and told me that. I said, "Well, do you think you're going to heaven?" He said, "Oh, I think so." I said, "Based on what?" He said, "Oh, I'm a pretty good person." And I said, "Well, you know, the Bible says if we even do one thing wrong, we become a sinner." And he basically insisted that he was a pretty good person. He'd probably make it on his own. God would take care of him. God knows his good deeds. And a lot of people look at it from that perspective. But what did Jesus say here? He said, loving people and being good is not the answer. He said, if we keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, we're guilty of all. And if you're here today and have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life and save your soul and give you eternal life, that's what salvation is all about. It's not about going to church, saying your prayers, being kind and loving each other. That's good things to do, but that's not going to get you to heaven. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. And if you've never settled that, I urge you to come talk to me about it today. Get it settled today. Don't put it off. Let the Lord have His way in your life and let the Lord give you the peace that you need and the assurance of heaven for all eternity.